The theme that I've chosen for this morning is forgiveness, and that forgiveness is the real need of all people.
Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Jesus heals a paralytic. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this."
That's great. Okay, sit on the front row. That's right. That's great. That's wonderful. Right. First of all, I want to explain one very long word that was in that reading, the word paralytic. It means that this man who Jesus met was totally paralyzed. He couldn't walk. He couldn't wave his arms around. He was just lying straight all the time. Someone had to carry him if he went out to the shops. He couldn't walk. He couldn't jump. He couldn't wave his arms around. He was paralyzed. And I want to tell you the story again. I was a primary school teacher for 17 years before I became a pastor and a preacher. And one of the things I learned as a primary school teacher is it's good to tell children stories several different ways, and then they remember it. So, I want to tell you about a man who couldn't walk. His legs didn't work properly. In fact, he spent all day long lying down on a bed or on a mattress. And the only thing he could do was someone in his family would take him and he would be put to lie near to the windows, and then he could look out of the window and see the people passing by, and he'd sit there thinking, "I wish I could walk, I wish I could run, I wish I could go to the shops, I wish I could climb trees," and he couldn't do any of that. And he looked through the window and saw all these people having a wonderful time dancing and jumping and playing. And he was on his mattress bed looking out of the window, getting more and more miserable and cross and angry inside. One day, as he was looking out of the window, he saw, have I got that right yet? He saw four friends Now, he loved it when they came to visit, because they cheered him up. And they were coming to his house, and he got quite excited. As he looked through the window, he saw his four friends and thought, they're looking a bit excited today. I wonder what they're going to do. And they came into the house, and they spoke to their friend, who was lying on his mattress bed. And they said, Jesus is in town, and we're going to take you to see Jesus. And Jesus makes people well again. He heals the blind, and the deaf people can hear. And we've even heard that some lame people can walk again. Some who've never walked have started walking. I'm not sure whether the man believed them, but he couldn't stop them, could he? Because he couldn't walk, he couldn't resist them. So they said, we're going to take you to Jesus. And they said, how are you going to take me to Jesus? Well, they got a rope each, and they tied it to the corners of his mattress bed, and they carried him through the streets to get to the house where Jesus was. Now, that was very exciting. But when they got there, perhaps one of the grown-ups, what did it say in the Bible reading about the house where Jesus was? Can anybody remember? You are allowed to speak, you know. It's, right? Anybody tell me?
There was a
huge crowd. How many? It said there were so many, there was no room
inside
at all. They were all crowding at the door. So when these four friends, carrying their friend on the mattress, got to the house, they looked at the crowd and they thought, we're never going to get anywhere near Jesus. So what they did was, they saw some steps at the side of the house. Oh, sorry, it's a flat roof house. And so they climbed the steps onto the flat roof. I want you to think now for a minute about the people inside. Because after a while, they heard a funny noise. And they looked up. What's going on the roof? And then some plaster started falling down, and they saw a bit of daylight. It doesn't tell us in the Bible reading what the owner of the house made of all this. It's always good when you're reading the Bible to sort of think yourself into the situation. You imagine what it must have been like. There were these people looking up, and the plaster was falling down. They saw the daylight, and then as the hole got bigger, they looked up, and then they saw faces, four faces of these friends, and they made the hole bigger and bigger and bigger until they lowered the mattress, each with their four ropes, and the mattress came down. And as it came down, all the people had to shuffle back to make space in the middle of the room. And the man was lying there on his mattress bed. And Jesus looked up at the four friends who were looking down through the hole. And he saw that they had faith. Now, I don't know what your theology is like, but this is an interesting part of the story, isn't it? He looked at the four friends and saw their faith, and he said to the paralyzed man, what was the word? The paralytic. Remember that? Paralytic. He said to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven. And in the crowd, there were the critics, the Pharisees. They thought they knew all about religion. Their theology was right. And actually, what they said was true. They didn't say it, they thought it. This Jesus, who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sins. Correct. But what they didn't understand was that Jesus is the third person of the Trinity. He is God, the Son of God. And Jesus knew what they were thinking. So Jesus said to the critics who were muttering, so that you know that I, the Son of Man — that was his favourite name for himself, it's a reference to Daniel chapter 7, you theologians look it up later, okay?
They knew that Jesus was using that name because he was claiming to be someone very, very important. So that you know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins, I'm going to say to you, this man who was still lying on his mattress bed, get up and walk. And in front of all the crowd, this man who had never walked, he stood to his feet and he started walking. And the people, this is amazing. In Luke's account of it, it says that as the man walked out of the house, he was praising God. I bet he was. And I think the four friends were a bit excited too, don't you? I think they were so excited they might have even fallen through the hole in the roof that they'd made. I don't know. But everybody was amazed. This Jesus, he can heal the sick, but he also can forgive sins. And what I want you children to remember, and all the grown-ups, is that forgiveness is the most important thing we all need. Because it's our sin that keeps us from God. Is there someone here this morning who, although you go to church, although you say your prayers, although you like being part of a Christian community, is there someone here this morning who has never, ever turned from their sin and believed in Jesus? Today could be the day when you discover that once your sins are forgiven, you become a child of God. Isn't that amazing? We'll look at that story again in a slightly different way with the grown-ups in a moment. But first of all, I want to teach you a song. I hope the words are on the screen. God is so good. Have you got those words? Wonderful. There are three verses. This is the first verse, and it goes like this. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good, he's so good to me. Everybody. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good, he's so good to me. The most wonderful thing that God has done for us is sending Jesus to die on the cross, so that he could take away our sins. So the second verse says, he took my sin, he took my sin, he took my sin, he's so good to me. And verse 3 says, now I am free, now I am free, now I am free, he's so good to me. And there's one more verse which puts all three verses together. Can you see? God is so good, he took my sin, now I am free, he's so good to me. And that's the message of this passage from Mark chapter 2. Jesus came and he healed the man, and the man was so thrilled. But the most important thing that he did for that man was to forgive his sin. You see, if someone gets healed, they still die. But if someone gets forgiven and is saved, they live forever in glory. Isn't that amazing? So let's sing the fourth verse. God is so good, he took my sin, now I am free, he's so good to me. Now we're going to sing that one more time, that last verse, and I want you to harmonise. I know there are some of you here who can harmonise. I'm going to harmonise, so don't listen to the tune I'm singing, because it won't be the right tune, okay? Can you do that? Right, here we go. First verse. The first line, God is so good. God is so good. God, he took my sin. Now I am free. He's so good to me. Now, I want to talk to the grown-ups for a few minutes. Thank you very much. If you want to go back and sit with your mums and dads, that's fine. Thank you. I want to apply that passage for the rest of us now. First of all, I've already referred to this. It intrigues me that Jesus looked at the friends and saw their faith. Now, I don't believe this contradicts the basic teaching of the New Testament that we come to Christ and he gives us faith as a gift so that we can believe that he died for me. Personal faith is important, but if you're a Christian, you can pray, you can serve, you can witness with your faith on behalf of others. I think that's really important. We have a lady in our church who very regularly will tell us of someone she's met in a club she goes to, or when she's walking the dog or whatever. She's really good at talking to people about Jesus. And whenever somebody says to her in a conversation, well, I'm feeling really rotten, I've just been diagnosed with cancer, or she'll say, my husband is just lost his job, this lady will say, well, can I pray for you? And invariably the people say, oh yeah, yes please. And she is exercising her faith on behalf of others. We need to do that more, don't we? Like these dear four people. We don't know their names, we don't know much about them at all, but they took their friend to Jesus. What a wonderful thing to do. I wonder how the paralyzed man was feeling when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. I wonder if he might have thought, I didn't come for forgiveness, I came to be healed. Sometimes we react like that when God answers our prayers in a way we don't expect. Have you ever sort of argued with God or said, but Lord, I didn't want it to be like this? But you see, Jesus is able to cope with whoever we are. And then I commented when I was telling the story to the children that the critics said, that's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. And of course, they're right. And this one aspect of this amazing incident in Mark chapter 2 is that because of this accusation of blasphemy, because the critics were there, Jesus was able to say, well, I can prove that I have the right to forgive sins by healing him. If I can heal him, surely I can forgive sins. The thing is about forgiving sins is that to say your sins are forgiven, you can't actually see the evidence straight away, can you? But when you heal a man, you can. And so Jesus said the difficult words, get up, take your mat, and go home. And this is what I want us to concentrate on now for the next few minutes. The conclusion that I reach from this incident in the life of Jesus is that the biggest need of everyone is forgiveness of sins. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's not a popular message nowadays, is it? People like it if we talk about the love of God, that God cares for people, which is all true, but when we talk about sin, many people object, don't they? The challenge to us as believers in Jesus is that we have to be real and honest when we're talking to the man in the street, to our neighbour, to our friends, to our colleagues. We have to be honest. Probably, I would suggest that to you begin with the word sin is probably not very helpful, because they immediately put up a barrier. But I think most people, if you said to them, do you ever lose your temper? Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever cheated? If you really get them thinking about it, and they admit that, well, yes, those things are true, then to say, well, actually, according to God's word, the Bible, all of those things we've been talking about, cheating, lying, stealing, they're called sin. And it's sin that separates us from God. In fact, Jesus said there's a great gulf between us and God. A great gulf. A great chasm. I need to just make a point at this stage. Make it clear. I am convinced that it is right for us as believers in Jesus to pray for the sick. I believe that's part of the commission given to the church by the disciples, by Jesus himself, by the apostles and by Jesus himself. But there is a mystery about it, isn't there? I was in church leadership of one kind or another for nearly 30 years, and I don't understand why some people that the churches we were in prayed for healing, why some people were healed and some weren't. I've got no simple answer to that. But what I do know is that Jesus makes it very clear that in glory, when we go to meet with Jesus in the new heaven and the new earth, there will be no pain, no sickness, no death, no tears, no funerals, no coffins, no gravestones. That's for the future. But down here on earth, we see a foretaste of that, don't we? When God in his mercy brings miraculous healing to people. And we need to pray for that. But if we only talk about physical healing or God dealing with our problems and never talk about why Jesus died on the cross to save sinners, we're not preaching the gospel. Jesus says to this man, your sins are forgiven. That was where he started. That was the basic need of this man. So, for all of us here this morning, can I challenge you afresh? Do you exercise your Christian faith on behalf of other people? Metaphorically, do you carry your friends to Jesus? Do you intercede on behalf of your friends who are in great trouble? That's part of our responsibility as members of the kingdom of God, isn't it? That's why intercessory prayer is so important. Secondly, do we face the fact, have we faced the fact, that we are sinners and that only the death of Jesus can save us? There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. He's the only Redeemer. I was talking to a friend, a man the other day who's involved in another church in our area. And I was telling him about an evangelist who I read about in his magazine, this evangelist magazine, years and years ago. And he had been on a mission overseas in an Islamic country. And he'd emphasized physical healing in his ministry. And he came home and he in his prayer letters, he was so excited. He'd seen hundreds of people who'd been healed. He returned to that country 2 years later. And he said he was really challenged because he realized that he'd been overemphasizing physical healing. And although the people were still excited that they'd been healed, they were still in their sin. And he wrote in his magazine, I've been challenged that I must not forget that the gospel is about saving sinners. That's the priority. I really admired that man for being humble enough and honest enough to write that in his magazine. The greatest need of all people is for their sins to be forgiven. We're going to sing our closing hymn in a moment, but before we do, I just wanted to underline what God has been saying to us this morning. First of all, for the children, for the little ones, those of us who are parents and grandparents, we know how important it is for our children to come to that point when they understand that Jesus can be their saviour. I believe in child conversion. I hope you do. Many examples I know of people who've come to faith in Jesus at a very young age. So I trust that it's your prayer as a church for the children who are part of your fellowship, that they will come to know Jesus for themselves soon. So let's keep praying for that. But I just wanted to say something to teenagers. We've got a few teenagers here this morning. You're in a culture, in a society, where your peers, your friends, would not consider it cool to believe in God. And if you let on that you go to church or that you have a faith in Jesus, it's not very easy, is it? I understand that. And we need to be bold in standing up to our friends and let them know that you can be cool and be a Christian. I was 16 when I became a disciple of Jesus. And now, 57 years later, Jesus is still my friend and saviour. And I'm so grateful to Dr. and Mrs. Kelly, that some of you will remember, in Wiveliscombe, who ran a teenage Bible class in their home. And that's where I first heard and understood the gospel. And they were the ones who took me to hear an evangelist called Marshall Shallis. And that's when I came to faith in Jesus. Teenagers are at a critical part of their life. So as a church, do keep praying for the youth that you are related to, whether it's here in the church or in the school at Ufcombe. It's a vital, vital ministry. And finally, for those of us who are older, who are adults, let's decide today to be more bold and confident in sharing the good news of Jesus with the people we meet. People need to know, our family members, our neighbours, our colleagues, they need to know. And the people in the community, that only Jesus can deal with sin. Only Jesus can bring forgiveness. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your presence with us this morning. We thank you for the joy of worshipping you. We thank you for the truth and the relevance of the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that we are able to give back to you something of your abundance that you give to us. And we pray, Lord, that you'll give wisdom to those who are responsible for handling the finances of this church. And we thank you, Lord, that the church is able to support not only the work here, but in other parts of this community, here in Devon, but also in the wider world. We thank you, Lord, for being part of that Christian family. And we thank you, Lord, for speaking to us today. We pray that we will remember what we've learned this morning, and that we will be men and women and young people who go out to tell the world this wonderful news that Jesus died to save sinners. And now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. Amen.